Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
One can find many spiritual truths in the miracles of the loaves and fishes. For example, when impossible situations arise in our lives, Jesus already has the answer. We need only give what little we have to Him in faith, and He can do the miraculous. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 6 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 30 through 44.
Mark 6. Lots to cover this morning. Beginning at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, then they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot there out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, Five loaves and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Based on Israel experience in the first Exodus, several Jewish traditions expected a repetition of that wilderness provision when the Messiah would come. And they believed that when the Messiah came, that they would enter into that era of time known as the last days. And so obviously, of all of Christ's public mighty miracles and deeds, this was the one in the Jewish mind that had the most obvious messianic overtones. It's the only miracle, other than the resurrection, that is recorded in all four Gospels. And this miracle of Jesus singularly touched more lives at one time than any other miracle. We see here that the apostles gathered themselves together, and they told Jesus what they did and what they taught. So in spite of John's execution, the gospel forges ahead. Remember that Christ had sent the apostles out two by two. He gave them authority. He gave them power. And now they come back and they give them kind of like a report. Six groups of two, what they did and what they taught. And what you see here is what is known in the scripture as a clear example of Bible stewardship. What is stewardship? It's the responsibility that you and I have to use the gifts and the talents that God has given to us to glorify Him, to bless others, to reach out to the lost with the gospel. Every single person here who is born again is a gifted person, and you and I have been gifted with gifts that we are to steward for the glory of God. And so I have to ask myself this question. Maybe you have to ask yourself, what are you doing with the gifts that God has given unto you? Who are you talking to about the things of the Lord? Those are very important questions to ask. Because we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, when we stand at the judgment seat, our sin will not be the issue, but our stewardship of how we use the time and the talents and the gifts and the motive behind them is going to be the issue. So use those gifts. Stir up the gifts that God has given to you. God has given them to you not to be hidden under a bushel, to be used for His glory. But so many times, I don't know about you, but I can be like Peter at the end of John's gospel. God tells me what to do. He gives me a calling. And then as soon as He gives me the calling, I'm looking at Mike. And I go, but what about Mike? What do you want Mike to do? And I think so many times we get our eyes on what God is calling someone else to do instead of doing what we're called to do. Do what God has called you to do. Pray for Mike and everyone else. I don't just mean Mike. And do what God has called you to do. So Jesus then says, after He hears all that they did, let's get alone. Let's come away. You haven't had time to eat. You haven't had time to get the proper rest. And so they go into this desert place. He takes them to this place, no doubt to hear what they had taught, what the climate was in the country. Because don't forget, right now, at this point in time, there's some real strong opposition that is beginning to brew. Vance Havner has said, quote, if you don't come apart and rest, you will simply come apart. Every one of us in this crazy hustle, bustle age, we need times to step away without guilt and just be alone with the Lord. Getting to that place of solitude, getting to that place where you can talk to Him and hear from Him. I remind you that when God created the heaven and the earth, the seventh day was a day that was meant to be a Sabbath, a day where you just shut down everything and you focused on your walk with the Lord and you enjoyed family and friends and thank God. And I think we've lost that Sabbath mentality. You need that. I need that. So He says, come and rest. And you know what that tells me? That Jesus is more interested in His servants than in His service. You need a break. Let's get away. Now, Jesus, of course, knows what's going to happen. So this is not only going to be, this is going to be another test for them. Again, as I said, at this point in time, there's growing opposition in both the political and the religious realm. Herod's murder of John was evidence that things are changing. Hostility is starting to brew. So as they begin making their way to this quiet place, it says in verse 33 that the people saw them leave and they just start heading for that area. The overzealous crowds would not leave Jesus alone. They follow Him to the area near Bethsaida, and no doubt because they had heard of the miracles that He did. John tells us in chapter 6, verse 2, great multitudes followed Him because they saw the miracles that He did on them that were diseased. And so they arrive, Jesus and the apostles arrive on the other side, thinking this is going to be a time of great rest. And guess who shows up? A multitude. Interesting. In spite of the crowd's interruptions, Jesus welcomes them. And it says in verse 34, He was moved with compassion because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things, or the Greek says, at great length. I love that phrase, that Jesus was moved with compassion. What moves you? Ask your wife, your husband, your children, your friends. What moves you? And then duck. He was moved with compassion. And I believe that Jesus wants us to be people of compassion. The word compassion, I looked it up in Strong's. It means to show pity. It means that you have a feeling of distress because of the ills or the hurts of others. It means that you take the time to come alongside of someone who is suffering. At the root of the word is this Greek word. It contains the idea of being mercy, not getting what you deserve. coming alongside of them, helping them, encouraging them, building them up. It can mean to treat with mildness, moderation, and gentleness. What a Lord we have. What an example. I think of King David, the great warrior. And when I think of David there in the Valley of Elah, chopping off the head of a Goliath, and David said in the Psalms of God, his gentleness made me great. We've been going through the book of Job on Wednesday nights. And Job and his three friends were done with their dialogue. And they've been going back and forth. These three friends with Job, why he was suffering and this and that and going back and forth. And they're completely wrong in their conclusions about Job. But Charles Spurgeon said something that was very interesting. When a person is hurting, they don't need a lecture. They need a listener. Just listen. And here was Jesus. He's a great listener. How do I know? How do you know? You should have heard the things we said to him this morning, huh? Or last night. Or yesterday afternoon, or in the middle of that crisis, or after you blew up. He's a God of compassion. He's the great shepherd. Notice what he does here. How does he show compassion? He teaches them. That's a form of feeding. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall carry the lambs with his arm and carry them in his and gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He teaches them. He touches them. Luke tells us the people, when they knew it, followed him and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and he healed them that had need of healing. He taught them. He touched them. And then he gave them a meal of fish and chips. This is where it all began. Not in England, but in Israel. And so the day is far spent. His disciples came to him and said, you know, it's pretty late. People are hungry. They've been here all day. So this is an all-day event. All day. He says, you better send them away into the villages and give them something to eat. So the disciples had two suggestions for solving the problem. One, send the people away so that they can go buy their own food. Or two, raise up enough money to buy enough food for everyone. Send the people away. Well, that's a solution, isn't it? The people that are hurting, here's how you deal with it. Send them away. If Jesus sent them away, the miracle would not have happened. You see, as far as the disciples were concerned, the crowd was in the wrong place at the wrong time and nothing could be done. It's been said, I love this quote, someone has defined the committee with no faith in God as a group of people who individually do nothing and collectively decide that nothing can be done. And so here they are. This is, if we can't figure this out, if we can't handle this, then God, this has got to be too much for you. You ever think like that? Do you ever limit God to your own capabilities or your own resources? Jesus said to them, give them to eat. Wouldn't you like to have seen the facial expression on these 12? They're probably going to go, what? How? Are you kidding me? You see, Jesus did not look at the situation as a problem, but as an opportunity to manifest the shepherd heart of his Father to bring glory to his name. And for every and any precious saint who may be facing an impossible situation this morning, I want you to hear this. Jesus had the answer to the problem before the problem was made known. Those are always tests of faith. Always tests of faith. I was thinking last night, Lizzie and I were listening to a teaching last night, how Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world, before our universe was created. So before there was a you or a me, God had already ordained the answer and the solution to the sin problem and the problems that you and I face. I love that passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered of him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he would send his son to die for our sins, God forbid that we would think that he's not concerned with lesser things. He is. So they say to him, shall we go and buy 8 months' salary, give them something to eat? Again, they're thinking of the solution based on carnal human wisdom. You see, when God tests our faith, he's not expecting us to do the miracle, but that we submit ourselves fully to him. And when we do that, many times, we are the very vessels in whom and through whom the miracle is done. Faith is never trust in my strength or my resources. Faith is trust in God's strength and his resources. Great faith doesn't come out of great effort. Great faith comes out of childlike trust in God. Now, we're not Christian scientists. Faith does not deny a problem's existence. It denies it a place of influence. I read this. It's been said that you know your mind is being renewed when impossible situations seem logical. Not if you're going to do something. How are you going to do this, Lord? I know you are. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know why, but I know you are. You know, one of the greatest challenges of walking by faith in my own life is to remain childlike in your faith as you grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. One of the blessings that I have as a grandfather is to pray now with my grandchildren. And I love it. I love it. I'll take little Anthony aside. Anthony, would you pray for Papa about this or that? Sure. Dear Jesus, please show Papa that you know how to take care of this and that you are in control. Amen. That's it. That's it. And I says, Papa, let's go watch football now. That's it. No worries. He just believes. So, he says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So now, this is really interesting. Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was Andrew that found the lad. Remember, he's the one that said in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we found the Messiah. Isn't it interesting? We claim to find the Messiah when the Messiah finds us. He finds the lad. You see, and that teaches us what? God can do so much more with the little that we place in his hands. You may have a gift or a talent, and it's in your hands. Or, you know, and what is going to come of that? Nothing. But when you open your hand and you give the little that you have to the Lord, then he can multiply it. It's been said God will work with what we have. If we give him all that we have, he expects no more but accepts no less. God, take me. All of me. Not part of me. And so, he commands them to sit down by companies upon the green grass. Makes me to lay down in what? Green pastures. In ranks of hundreds and fifties. And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he looks up to heaven and he prays. And then he gives it to the disciples and the disciples divide them among the people. So can you imagine these disciples? Here's 5 loaves and 2 fishes here. Pass them out, Mike and Ray. They go, and all of a sudden, what's going on here? There's this creation miracle happening right in front of them. Again, there's so many lessons in this wonderful miracle. Another one that I see is this teaches us that we are not manufacturers. We are only distributors. The miracle took place in the master's hands, not in theirs. But it wouldn't have taken place if they didn't give what they had in the master's hand. So the Lord looks up, and as a Jew, he would have prayed this prayer, no doubt. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread out of the earth. And they did all eat and were filled. So much food did Jesus provide that the Greek word translated filled literally means glutted. So they were full. They took the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. Bread was regarded by the Jews as a gift from God. And it was required that the scraps that fell on the ground during a meal be picked up. And these fragments would be collected in a small whisker basket that was a part of their normal attire. And so each of the disciples are provided for by the Lord for whatever ministry they would have ahead. Two things. The disciples, the servants, they saw the miracles. Just like in the Gospel of John chapter 2, turning water into wine. It's the servants that see the miracles, not the skeptics. The servants. When you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord, my brother and sister, you will see miracles happen. You will see God do things that will blow your mind away. The servants see the miracles, and then God, Jesus, provides the servants with some provision. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, the women and children were traditionally separated from the men for the meals. So with everyone added, it's estimated that there could have been up to 20,000 people here. Like I said, this miracle took place in all four Gospels. And it's significant that John records this miracle of the loaves and fishes in the same chapter where Jesus is giving the message on the fact that he is the bread of life. And they're tied there. You see, it's important for us to remember that Jesus did not perform miracles just to put on a dazzling show. He didn't perform miracles just to meet human needs. That was important. No miracle that Jesus did or does is either random or without a purpose. He always has a purpose. And the purpose of the miracle, well, there's many purposes. It's to point people to the miracle worker. Always, always to point people to the Lord. The spectacular one who does the spectacular. The extravagant one who does the extravagant. But every miracle was meant to be a manifestation of the Father. Jesus says, I've come to show them your name. But was also to be a manifestation of who he was. The Messiah has come. Christ has come. The Messiah has come. Amen and amen. Now, when you look at the four Gospels, think of this. Here's Jesus, sinless, perfect, powerful. For 3 years he ministers. No human teacher could even come close to him. Right? After 3 years, there's 120 people in an upper room. By today's stats, the ministry of Jesus would have been considered a failure. Isn't it incredible? But here's something to consider. For the most part, when you read the Gospels, the people were no doubt amazed at the miracles. Some of them even appreciated the miracles, but they didn't get the point. John tells us in chapter 12, verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they did not believe on him. Miracles don't provide regeneration. Miracles point to the one who regenerates. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah. A daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.